Good morning. Hi, I'm Joash. Greetings. Welcome you. It's a bit early for the sermon to start, so I bet some of you are wondering, is this good news or bad news? Is the pastor going to take his time or will he let us leave early? We'll ask the Holy Spirit. He'll reveal to us. Christmas season, normally there are those who bring their families. So I want to welcome you. There are those who very long time never come to church already. Just want to say, welcome you. I haven't met you yet. I would like to meet you later. I would love the opportunity to speak to you. Those who haven't been in church for a very long time. Yeah. It's my second favorite group of people to speak to. Yeah. Also, later, right, I know just now some of y'all were anxious to shake each other's hands. Y'all were like, how come he didn't ask us to shake our hands? I was like, now I want to get up, but I didn't get to touch somebody's hands. You can do it later, okay? Later when we sing, we're going to sing Feliz Navidad, and then we get to greet one another. Merry Christmas. Okay. But now the message. The passage that we just read is a message of hope. And as a pastor, it is my duty and it's my solemn responsibility to take care of those people under my care and to see that they have hope from now all the way to glory. And so this message is really important. And of course, this message is really important to me personally in that I want to have that hope. I want to have that really fervent, really strong, solid hope as I live through life. And so, I'm really eager to preach well. At this time of prophecy, Isaiah 35, Israel was split into two nations. The northern is called Israel still, and the southern is called Judah. And by this time, Israel was already destroyed. It was taken over by neighboring countries. And Judah is on the brink of destruction. It's 10 years before they get attacked. And Isaiah has been warning them and been passing judgment on them, declaring that God will judge you unless you repent with sackcloth and ashes. God will send enemies to destroy you. And the reason he's sending enemies to destroy you is so that there will be a remnant that is pure and holy. So unless you repent, you will face destruction. That has been Isaiah's message. But here he gives a message of hope, that one day God will come and turn everything around. They will return from exile, and they'll return to Zion with singing. With singing. And that event did happen. Isaiah proved to be a prophet of God. But that event only foreshadows the kingdom of Christ and his coming. That one day all of us will be rescued by Christ himself. And we will return to Zion, our heavenly home, with singing. But until then, we live in a fallen world, a world broken by sin, a world troubled with much grief. And every day, we deal with the consequences of our own sin and the sin of others. But one day, there will be a reversal. Our mourning will turn to joy. Our sorrow will turn into dancing, because our God will surely come. Our God will surely come. Say to those who are brokenhearted, say to those who are fearful, your God will surely come. How has life been this year? How have you been? Has life treated you well? Or are you going through many trials and many tribulations? Or how's your faith? How is your walk with Jesus? Has it been steadily growing, improving, or has there been ups and downs like a roller coaster ride? This is a message of hope for you, Christian. Or maybe you feel like, oh, I'm pretty content right now. Life is good. I'm good. It's all good, 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 good. I don't need Jesus to do anything more for me. I'm pretty settled. I'm pretty content. And I would say that's great. That's wonderful. It's good to have contentment. But would you spare a thought for your neighbor? Would you spare a thought for the people around you? In FBC alone, we have lost so many people this year. We have lost brothers, we have lost mothers, and lost fathers. We have lost grandchildren. It has been a heartbreaking year. And though Christmas can be a time of celebration, a distraction from all the sadness in life, for some, it can be a steep reminder of the pain we have felt and the loss that we are experiencing. So this message is for you. If you're weary and you're fearful for the future, our God will surely come and He'll make all things right again. So the text, we see three different categories, and that will be the structure of my sermon. Creation renewed, enemies defeated, and the weak rescued. Let's pray before we start. God, help us. Help us take in this message of hope to our weary hearts. There's so many of us. We are tired, broken. Holy Spirit, would you come and comfort and bring healing? In Jesus' name I ask and pray. Amen. Observe creation renewed. Let's look at verse 1 and verse 2. There you see that the desert and the parched land, the dry land, it will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice. The crocus, it will burst into bloom. It talks about the desert turning into a field of flowers, like the desert from sand, it'll just turn to grass, blooming, beautiful. It's like, you know that movie Frozen? You know when Elsa turns all icy, you know, let it go, she let it go, and she built a castle of ice just by her sheer charisma and her sheer presence, right? That's the picture we have here. Of deserts turning into, coming into bloom, turning into field of flowers. It says that Lebanon and Sharon and Carmel will return to its former glory. And then you see in verse 6, the second part, the water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, and the thirsty ground bubbling spring. And so we have waters gushing out of the wilderness like a burst pipe beside the highway. It's like water, boom, gushing out of the wilderness. And you see that burning sand talking about mirages, fake things actually becoming real, mirages becoming an oasis. So we see it's a picture of contrast. There's image of huge reversal, overcoming impossibilities. And the question we have to ask when we deal with this text, did Isaiah mean it metaphorically or did he mean it literally? Is this spiritual or is this physical? And the answer would be yes. It's both spiritual and physical. It's both metaphorical and literal. You see, when Isaiah pronounced judgment on Judah, he says the enemies will conquer, and then the land will be desecrated. The forests will be chopped down. The rivers will go dry. The enemies will loot the land. It will become infertile. It will become bad. The land will just go bad. The land will suffer because of the sin of man. And it reminds us of Genesis 3, right? When God cursed the ground because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And in Romans 8, Paul talks about how the whole creation was subjected to frustration, not by his own will. It was subjected to frustration and is eagerly waiting for liberation. And that liberation comes when the children of God receive adoption. That means when the relationship with God and his people is finally restored. Only then the creation will be liberated. The creation will not be frustrated anymore. So when we see a desert, it should remind us of our spiritual dryness. When we see a desert, it should remind us of our moral bankruptcy, our separation from God. It's real. Just as the sand is real in the desert, so is our separation from God because of sin. And when we see natural disaster, we should be reminded that the world isn't as it should be. The world is broken because of sin. You remember this scene, some of you all in 2004, during Boxing Day, you woke up to tremors. You were wondering, Malaysia got earthquake? I can't believe it. Some people in Puchong felt earthquake. What's going on? It was a tsunami. The Indian Ocean had an earthquake and it caused a tsunami. And this is Aceh, devastation of Aceh. This tsunami claimed more than 230,000 lives in 14 different countries. 52 in Penang, 12 in Kedah, 2 in Perak, and 1 in Selangor. I just saw the YouTube videos, and it's crazy because we Malaysians, we don't know what is a tsunami. And so when they were by the beach, they saw something like that. They were cheering, you know. They were actually happy about it, you know. Until the water hit them, you know. Got one guy, he was standing really boldly at the water as it come gushing. The first wave, psh, everybody cheer, yay! But this guy started to panic. Is it zawa, zawa? Run away. Now we look back, it's funny. But in that moment, it's a really scary scene, you know. And there are videos of parents who took the video of the waves coming in. And one moment you see their child, the child is gone. The world is broken. Water is not meant to work like that. The beach is not meant to be a place of tragedy and loss. The world is broken. People are broken. This is November 5th, 2017. In Texas, coincidentally, First Baptist Church in Texas, there was a mass shooting. 26 people killed, 20 others injured. And again, you read the news, it's really sad. The guy started shooting from outside, and he continued shooting as he was walking in. And when he walked in, he shot people one by one. The witnesses said he only stopped to reload his rifle, and he shot people one by one. A place of worship, a place of safety, sanctuary. People died. People lost their lives brutally. The world is broken. People are broken. But one day, God will surely come and everything will be made all right again. The waters, when he says that the waters are gushing forth in the wilderness, it says righteousness will be like water covering the sea. Righteousness will be restored. Goodness will be restored. That day will come when our God comes in His glory and splendor. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Yes, even now, the heavens tell of the glory of God. The sky proclaims the work of His hand. Yes, even now. But oh, so much more amazing will creation be when we encounter, when the world encounters the glory of God. In Revelation 21, it says, there will be no more curse. And it says, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of a sun, for the Lord God will give them light. That means God Himself will be the sun for the earth and for all who inhabit it. And they will reign forever and ever. Yes, even now we see the glories of God. But oh, so much more when He comes again. When He comes again. Even now, lives are being changed and lives are being transformed. I've heard stories of drug addicts and changing their lives because of Jesus, becoming family men, raising up good, God-loving children. I heard stories of drug lords and mobster heads. They becoming Christians and they start to serve the church as well. All these are stories of Saul's becoming Paul's, right? And you heard those stories? Yes. Yes. That's the glory of God. That's what happens when people encounter the glory of God. But oh, so much more when God comes again. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One more application. Do you feel empty? Is your soul thirsty? Do you feel like your life is walking along the desert, journeying in the desert, and you see, and you thought you see water, right? And so with all your might, you run to it, you gush to it, only to find out that it was just a mirage. It's not a pool of water. Are you drinking from a source that always runs dry? If you drink, you feel like you got satisfaction, but it doesn't satisfy. You want to say, ah, but you can't because you're still thirsty. Jesus says, come to me. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow out from within him. Jesus is the water gushing out of the wilderness. And he can give the satisfaction our souls need now and oh, so much more when he comes again in his full glory. Creation will be renewed. Our enemies defeated. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. You see that in verse 4, it says, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. And you see in verse 9, no lion will be there. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. Those the Lord has rescued will return. And so we have this image of a rescue, of a hero coming to save the day. When the odds are just crashing down on us, like all hope is gone, suddenly there's someone bursting the door, breaking the chains, and coming to rescue. The hero comes to save the day. The oppressed, the chained, the enslaved are set free. The oppressors are defeated. The enemies are destroyed. And again, we ask this question, is this metaphorical? Or is this literal? Is this real? Or is this just metaphors? Is it spiritual or is it physical? And the answer again is yes. It's both. It is both spiritual and it's both literal. The nation of Judah, did they not have enemies? Their neighbors were their enemies. Just because they hated God, they hated the people of God and want to seek their destruction. They are seeking to invade them, to conquer them, to destroy their land, to send them scattered, to make them not a people anymore. They want to wipe out the nation of Judah and Israel. And so the Israelites, they were literally oppressed. In the book of Judges, it says that they don't dare to leave their houses. They just hide there. And so when they are hungry, they have to like sneak out to look for food. When they want to meet people, they have to sneak out and travel. And because of that, a lot of crime happens. They were oppressed. Imagine that you can't leave your house. Imagine that when you want food, you literally have to hunt for it. Had to scavenge for it. They were oppressed. The Israelites, they had real oppression. What about us? Are there oppressors in our lives today? Yes. Christians all around the world continue to suffer oppression and persecution just because they bear the name of Jesus. According to Open Doors World Watch List, 215 million Christians face intimidation, imprisonment, and even death. That's 1 in 12 Christians around the world face persecution. Some of y'all in this room, y'all faced persecution before from your parents. Some of y'all, you have seen your church members being dragged out by their parents with a belt and chased away. Some of y'all, maybe you even experienced your parents locking you in your room, not letting you come out to go church. Persecution happens. According to the Open Doors World Watch List, we have Pakistan number 4. We have refugees here from Pakistan, right? Number 4, most hostile place to live for Christians. Here's their description. They say violent persecution is common. Christians are targets for murder, bombings, abduction of women, rape, forced marriages, and eviction from home and country. Malaysia ranked 31. Some converts to Christianity are abducted or placed under house arrest until they recant. We have persecution. We have oppression. And one day God is going to lift the oppression. We have a spiritual enemy too. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And one day our God will come with vengeance. He will come with divine retribution. He will come with justice. He will set the victims free. He will redeem. He will rescue. Our God comes as a hero. Oppression also stems in society. These are two stories that were uncovered by Rage, one of the Star Department. On the top one is about students being trafficked. People from Bangladesh, they are cheated. They've been cheated by their own countrymen to come and study in Malaysia on a false pretense of studying in Malaysia. They're given a student visa, but then when they come here, there's not really a college, there's no really a class. They are forced to do labor to pay for their debts. They can't go home. They don't even dare to call home out of shame. And so they are hiding. They are hiding from their family. They are even hiding from authority. The people are coming to harass them. And some of them, they say every night they go to the forest to sleep just to avoid raids because they don't have the proper documents to stay in the country. The bottom one is another story. There's an earlier story talking about how adult sexual predators are lurking on a certain phone app to perform sexual grooming on young teenagers, boys and girls. And these are adults in the society who have their own children, have their own friends who are teenagers, and they're supposed to protect, they're supposed to safeguard, but instead, they are hunting them down for sexual exploitation. Oppression in our society is real. Of course, recently we had a lot of cases on school bullies. The one on the left is Previn. He was buying food with his friend when five people attacked them with motorcycle helmets. Previn escaped with injury to his eye, but his friend did not survive. The bottom right is Zul Farhan. He was accused of stealing a laptop. And in order to get a confession out of him, his schoolmates tortured him for days. 34 of them. He also did not survive. 80% burning on his skin. Schoolmates that were supposed to be friends. Schoolmates that are supposed to be in university, that's where you make friends for life, right? He was tortured. He was killed by them. In camp also, I heard a story from one of our youths. Been bullied in school for 2 years and didn't dare to tell a parent, didn't dare to tell a teacher. And because of that, right now she got gastric always because the bully steal her lunch. So 2 years she didn't have lunch. And how do you know? How do you know when it's happening? How do you know whether what your children is doing on the phone, are they being targeted? On the internet, are they being targeted? Or in school, are they being bullied? Are they being oppressed? We don't know. It's a scary world we live in. Oppression exists. Well, one day, God will come with vengeance. One day, God will come with divine retribution. God will set the captives free. God will heal the victims. What about the enemy within? We have enemies from outside, we have enemies close by, and we have enemies within. We fight within ourselves. There's a war that is within ourselves. The things that we know we're supposed to do, we don't want to do. We want to do, but we kind of really don't want to do. We want to be good, but we also kind of really want to be bad. We know we're supposed to spend more time with our aging parents, but nah, we're lazy. We shouldn't be judgmental. We shouldn't target and gossip about people, but it just makes me feel good inside. We know we're not supposed to boast about our own goodness and our own good works, but Instagram is... I just need a picture on Instagram. I just need to look good. There's an enemy within. In the words of a modern-day poet, his name is John. See whether you know him. He says, I am my own affliction. I am my own disease. There ain't no drug that they could sell. There ain't no drug to make me well. There ain't no drug because the sickness is myself. Myself. This is a singer-songwriter. His name is John Foreman. He's a Christian. And he's singing about how it's not an enemy that's attacking from outside. It's inside. It's me. I am my worst enemy. I'm warring against myself. There's a good renewed nature, but then there's still that sinful nature that refuses to die. It's warring within the Christian. Here's another modern-day poet also named John. The same drink that gets me out of the door is the same drink that puts me on the floor. And the new thing I want to try some more, actually, is the same mistake I used to make before. And he cries out, right? John Mayer cries out, "If I'm helpless, tell me now, and I'll stop trying to figure it out." Helplessness, hopelessness of all this sin is causing me to act foolishly. And I know it, and yet I can't help it. I know it's a mistake, but I still want to do it. Do you feel that way sometimes? Like there's a sin warring against you? You are warring against yourself? It's like an outsider, but it's not really. It's an insider. It's yourself. Let's have one more John to have the last say. 1 John 3, verse 2. "Behold, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like, because we shall see Him as He is." When Jesus comes again, all wars end. All oppression ends. Because all His enemies are trampled under His feet. All enemies defeated when Jesus comes again. Creation renewed, enemies defeated, the weak rescued. Let's look at verse 5 and 6. "The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute shout for joy." Metaphorical or literal? Spiritual or physical? Yes. It's both. It's both. Did Jesus not heal the blind? Did He not heal the lame? He did. Did He not also say, "Whoever has ears, let him hear"? Booyah, what does that mean? Whoever has ears, let me hear. Was it not Jesus who also said, "Seeing, they don't see"? The people who rejected His message and people who did not understand Him, He said, they see, but they don't see. They have eyes, but they don't. It is spiritual and physical healing that Jesus promises. In Paul, in his letter to the Ephesian church, he prays that the eyes of your heart be enlightened. Are you sick in your body? Do you have pain constantly? Do you and your loved ones, do you suffer from sickness and you have to deal with constant pain? When Jesus comes, He will heal all diseases. Do you struggle with doubt? Do you sometimes want to see Jesus more clearly, but it's just blur, it's just dim? I want to know Jesus more, but it's so confusing, I can't understand. I have questions, I have doubts. Sometimes I feel He's so real, most of the time, I don't know. Do you struggle with doubt? When Jesus comes again, your faith will be vindicated because you will see Him clearly for who He is. When He comes, blindness, physical blindness gone, spiritual blindness gone. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about it. What's the Way of Holiness? The Way of Holiness is the way into the Holy of Holies. It's the way to holiness Himself, the Holy One. It's the way to be restored back to Heavenly Father. And Isaiah says, it is a safe way. This way is safe. No lion there. No people will come and harass you there or tempt you there. It is a safe haven. It is a safe path to God. And no unclean or wicked fool will be there. And you will say, that's the problem, Pastor. That's the problem. Unclean and wicked fools will be there. I'm unclean. I'm wicked. I'm a fool. That way to holiness, I can't be there. I can't be on it. If you say that what God says He will do will surely be done when He comes, I think it will not be done for me. I think it will be done towards me. All that divine retribution, I think it will come upon me. All the justice, it will come upon me. Because I'm unclean. I'm wicked. And I'm a fool. Do you know what God did for dirty, wicked fools? He sent His Son Jesus. That's what Christmas is all about, right? He sent His Son Jesus to be born in a sin-tainted world, to be rejected by fools who did not recognize their salvation or recognize their hero, and to be killed by wicked men. Jesus was born in a manger, right? So cute. Do you know that that's one of the most dirtiest places to give birth to a child? It's one of the most unsanitary places to give birth to a child. Jesus was born facing sickness. He was born in the midst of poverty. And at a very young age, He had to flee His country because wicked men wanted to kill Him. Because there was a Messiah to be born, He would take over the throne. And these people wanted to keep their thrones. And so a genocide, Jesus had to flee a genocide. He was a refugee. At a young age, Jesus had to become a refugee. Before He started His ministry, He was tempted by Satan himself. He was tempted, yet He did not sin. There was a time where He was talking, he was speaking, and people hated His speech so much, they started to throw rocks at Him. They started to throw rocks at Him. Jesus was persecuted. He was rejected. He was bullied. He suffered betrayal by a close friend. A friend that was supposed to be by His side, protecting Him, guarding Him. He was betrayed by a close friend. He suffered oppression under people of authority. They conducted an illegal trial, and even that phony trial cannot convict Him of a crime, but they still charge Him as a criminal. They still punished Him as a criminal. And He was tortured by wicked men. And do you know that when they tore His garments, they would split their garments among themselves, He was sexually exploited. That Jesus was on the cross bare naked. He suffered sexual abuse. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Friends, Jesus suffered everything that the sin-tainted world had to throw at Him. And yet, He wasn't tainted. Yet, He was without sin. Some people have this concern, right? Oh, I don't want to give birth to a kid. Why do I want to raise a child in such a horrible place where sin can just destroy them, or even worse, make them destroyers, make them evil men? But Jesus came from heaven, the Holy of Holies. He came to earth, the place of the unclean, and yet he remained clean. In fact, when he moved around in his ministry, he cleansed people. There were the people that he wasn't supposed to touch, because if you touch them, you were unclean. But yet when Jesus touched them, they became clean. Jesus remained holy, and he made others holy. He was tempted in every way, yet he was without sin. That's why he can be our hero. He sacrificed himself for us by paying the punishment for our sin, and yet he did not remain dead. Isn't this amazing? Isn't this mind-boggling that Jesus died to kill death? Death got murdered by God. 3 days later, he rose again. He defeated our worst and final enemy, death itself. Oh, how powerful is our God. Oh, how powerful is our God. If you feel like you're a sinner, you're unclean, you're wicked, you're a fool, repent and turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Fall, humble yourself and fall on the rock before the rock falls on you and crushes you. Come to Jesus today. He stretches out his hands today in mercy and grace and says, I've come to give you life. I've come to love you, to offer you forgiveness, to offer you a way to God. Jesus is the great redeemer and rescuer of our souls. He is the way of holiness, that way of holiness. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the water gushing out of the wilderness. He says, he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. He is our God. And as surely as God delivered the nation of Judah and Israel and brought them back to Zion, and as surely as Jesus came and died and resurrected, he will surely come again. And as surely as Jesus overcame the world and he overcame sin and he overcame death, when he comes, he will make everything all right again. This is Pastor Frank Pomeroy. Just now you saw that mass shooting in First Baptist Church, Texas. He was the pastor. And he lost his 14-year-old daughter, Annabelle. And 25 other church members. This picture is the first service after that mass shooting. And he, you can go online, you can watch it. And he announced that the church's annual Thanksgiving dinner for the whole community will go on as usual. They celebrate every year. They welcome people every year. And this year they'll do it again, he said. And his words, how can we have Thanksgiving in a time like this? Because I thank my Lord, my God, that those 26 that are no longer with us today are dancing in his presence today. I thank my Lord, my God, that those 26 that are no longer with us are dancing in his presence today. I want to have that hope. I want to have that joy. I want to have that confidence. In my worst trials, I can say, Christ is my hope. I give thanks. And Christians, friends, brothers and sisters, we have this power. We have this ability that in our worst of times, in our darkest of times, we have this power to not be overwhelmed. We are sorrowful, yet we still can rejoice. We are not broken. We're not annihilated. We're not completely destroyed. Our heart aches, our heart breaks, but we still have this hope of a future because our God will surely come again. And when He comes, He'll make everything all right again. And you can offer people this hope. This Christmas, you can offer this hope to someone. Musicians, come. We're going to sing In Christ Alone. But before I end, I will read two scriptures back to back. One from John 16, the words of Jesus, and another from Isaiah 40. I pray that for those who are weary, for those who are tired, you will hear it and you will be encouraged. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Amen. Let's all stand.